Again, it is a privilege and honor of ours to have Brother Scott Pauley with us over the next few days. Brother Scott has been in evangelism just about 10 years, just traveling around the country and just speaking in churches, conferences, and the Lord's using him in a wonderful way to help the local churches and to help people just continue to take that next step in walking with God and knowing God. And we scheduled it, I think, Brother Pauley, this for you to come about 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and have been anticipating this time together. And so let's give Brother Pauley a warm welcome, and you come and bring God's Word.
Thank you, Brother. Appreciate you.
This is an amazing crowd on a Sunday afternoon. And some of you think, well, we like this. We get to sleep in and go to church. Don't get used to it, all right? But I'm happy we could be together. I know your pastor's happy about it and several visitors that are here. I drove down yesterday from the mountains of West Virginia and I was supposed to fly, and two different airlines decided that wasn't a good idea. So I started driving. I came through Snowmageddon yesterday, let me tell you. In North Carolina, they got, I don't know, a foot of snow, I think, in the area where I was driving through. And I'll be honest with you, I was thinking myself, I wonder if we're even going to be able to have a meeting. And I'm just thrilled that God let me be here with you for 2 or 3 days. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our hearts. I'm glad to see you here for this opening meeting. And here's our plan, all right? Everybody look at your watch. Would you look at your watch? It is about 3:10. Is that what you have, about 3:10, something like that? I'm going to speak here for about 20 minutes, and then we're going to take a little break. This is like the equivalent of your Sunday school hour. And then after the break, we'll come back for a full message. And I'm going to begin something in this hour that I'll continue in the next hour, that I'll continue Monday evening, that I'll continue Tuesday evening. So if you were thinking, well, I'll just get mine in today and won't come back, you're going to miss the rest of the story, because all of this is going to connect. And I'm going to ask you if you'll make every effort, barring another blizzard, amen to that, or the rapture. If the rapture takes place, we'll all be out of here, I hope. But if the Lord doesn't providentially stop us from meeting, I hope Monday and Tuesday that you'll plan to be there. I'm going to take you to the book of Acts in just a moment, to one of my increasingly favorite Bible characters. I'm just curious, how many of you have got a favorite Bible character? Would you raise your hand, please? Hold it high. That's interesting. The count of three, I want you to shout out your Bible character, all right? 1, 2, 3. It's a great person, whoever you said, all right? And nobody said Judas, nobody said Jezebel, right? There's certain people that nobody ever says are their favorites. I think if I had to pick a favorite, probably whichever one I'm studying at the time, but if I had to pick one, it would be Philip in the New Testament. Because Philip is the evangelist. He was a man who was giving his life to what God's called me to do, and that is the work of the gospel. But I'm working on a little book right now on a great Bible character that's a little lesser known Bible character found in the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, he is my father's favorite character in Scripture. And I think I'm understanding more and more why. I hope you'll fall in love, not just with this man, but with the Christ in him. Open your Bible with me, would you please, to the book of Acts. And I want to bring you to Acts chapter number 4, to the very first mention of this man. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 4, this is the revival season of the early New Testament church. How many of you like to see a revival season in this church? Well, I think all the ingredients are found in Acts chapter number 4. Matter of fact, let's read just a little bit. We'll jump into it. Look at verse number 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed..." Did you know God always does big things when His people pray? Somebody said that every time God gets ready to do something very special in history, He always sets His people to praying. I believe that's true. I was most encouraged. Would you look at me just a moment? I was most encouraged when your pastor said to me that this church family for the last month has been giving attention to prayer and even fasting in prayer. I looked at the list of the things that you've been praying for, and I'm entering into that prayer with you, and I'm saying amen to all of that. Because here's what I know. The great move of God does not come because of the preaching. It comes because of the praying. I think sometimes, you know, I'm in a special meeting every week of my life, and I think sometimes people put their stock in the fact that some guest preacher is going to blow through town and preach certain messages. And I just want to tell you right up front, preachers don't bring revival with them. But the Lord's the one who sends the revival, and the Lord sends the great awakenings when the people get in the place of prayer and ready for God to do what God wants to do. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. By the way, if you want to know what I think the three key ingredients of a great meeting are, they're all in verse 31. There's prayer, there's the Holy Ghost at work, and there's the word of God. You want to have a good meeting this week? Here's what we need. We need people to pray, we need the Holy Spirit to work, and we need the word of God to be given. Is that right? Verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now, you'll know revivals come to town when people stop thinking less about their money. Isn't that right? Now, you want to know? You want to know whether people are really right with God or not? Look at how they look at material things. And the Bible says these people got so thoroughly right with God, stuff didn't matter to them anymore. What mattered to them was the Lord and the Lord's people and what God was doing in their city. Powerful. Look at verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You might want to mark the two greats in verse 33. There's great power and there's great grace. You know what we need? Great power. Great grace. That word great is the word we get mega from. I do no disservice to the scripture when I say there was mega power and there was mega grace. Let me just tell you, you get the mega grace and mega power of God at work, things are going to change. They're going to be different. You can't be the same when God shows up. Verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And then we come to our man. In verse 36, it's the first mention of him in the book of Acts. He'll be mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? 29 times. This is the first. There's a man there in the church whose name was Joseph. That's a form of Joseph. A lot of Josephs in Scripture. But we don't know him as Joseph. And the reason we don't know him as Joseph is because that's not the name he went by. And the reason that's not the name he went by was the church gave him a nickname. How many of you have a nickname? Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Isn't that right? This man got a nickname because the church observed something in him and they said, "We're not going to call you Joseph anymore." No. The Bible says who by the apostles was surnamed, everybody say the name with me, ready? Barnabas. Would you circle that in your Bible? This is Brother Barnabas. You can tell the people that aren't here today, the preacher's preaching on Barney this week, and tell them to come hear it, alright? This is Brother Barnabas. And why did they give him the name Barnabas? Look at the parenthesis. Aren't you glad even God's parentheses are inspired? "Which is being interpreted the son of consolation." Mark that word consolation. We'll come back to it in just a moment. He's a Levite. And in the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is fascinating to me. You got a big church. And by the way, a great church is not always a big church. God never measured his church by numbers. He measured his churches by their likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this church is a big church because the gospel is advancing. Lots of people are being saved. In fact, do you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people that got saved. And then a couple of chapters later, you're going to have 4,000 men who believe. And it's growing. And the Bible here describes the church as the multitude. That's a lot of people. It's a multitude. And have you ever noticed that in the midst of the multitude, the Holy Spirit called our attention to one man? How many of you are glad God doesn't just see us as a crowd? He sees us as individuals. He knows you by name. In fact, he knows you better than you know you. I hate to tell you this, but you are not what you say you are. And you are not what others think you are. You are what God knows you to be. And this is a man whose life was so radically changed by the gospel. Christ was so big in this man
that when he got in this church and the church got acquainted with this man named Joseph, they said, we're going to call you something different. And they renamed him Barnabas. Now, in our day, we choose names because we like the way they sound. We're pretty shallow people sometimes, aren't we? We chose our children's name and we said, does that sound good of the last name and all that? And now grandchildren, our kids right now are talking about what the new grandbaby's name is going to be. And it's quite a debate, let me tell you. But in Bible days, they chose names because of the meaning of the names. In fact, there are occasions where God changed people's names. Remember, Abram becomes Abraham and Sarai becomes Sarah. Remember that? And Simon becomes Peter. There are these definite shifts in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the changing of their name reflected something in their nature. God changed something on the inside, and it was so evident on the outside that they got known to be different people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me just tell you, Barnabas met the Lord Jesus. And when he met the Lord Jesus, Christ moved into his life. And when Christ moved into his life, he changed the man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he became an exemplary Christian, so much so that the members of that church said, we're going to call you Consolation from now on. This was a man, if I could describe it in a word that we're well acquainted with, who was an encourager. How many of you think we could use some encouragement in our world today? Everybody's having a hard time. The school superintendents here, I understand. Where are you, sir? Would you raise your hand? Good. Thank you for your work. I admire it. I've been in evangelism for 10 years, but I was in education for the 20 years prior to that. And I love education. I love educators. Our world, a generation of young people, need help and need hope. Suicide is up and drug dependency is up and depression's at an all-time high. And somebody said, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. People need the gospel. They need Christ. They need great grace and great power. That's what they need. Only Jesus can change what's wrong with this country. There's not a politician on earth that can do what Christ can do in a moment of time in a man's life. No man can do that. No preacher can do that. Only Christ can do that. But this is what's so amazing to me. When the Lord became so real in the life of Barnabas, suddenly this man became a conduit for the consolation of Christ, for the grace of God, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he became an encourager to everybody whose path he crossed. Now, we're going to see more about this over the next 3 days, but Barnabas is not confined to one church. He starts in a church, and for the record, you ought to have a church, and you ought to love your church, and you ought to be a dedicated member of your church. And if you ever have to move, it ought to be because God moves you. And if God moves you, you ought to find another like-minded church and put your life and influence there. I'm a local church man from the top of my head to the sole of my feet because I believe Christ is at work in this world and he's working through his local churches. And Barnabas was a local church man. He was at the local church in Jerusalem. Before we're done, you'll see him at the local church in Antioch. And then you're going to see him in many different cities across the empire. And everywhere he went, he connected himself to God's people. And everywhere he went, he was an encourager. There's two kinds of church members. Two kinds. Drainers and refreshers. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad pastored the same church for 33 years. That's a long time. And I grew up around God's people, and God's people are the greatest people on earth, but God's people aren't perfect people. And if you're waiting on a perfect church, you better just give up the search now. My grandpa used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll mess it up. He was exactly right about that. But I learned something. There's some church members that are there just to see what they can get out of it. And usually those people are drainers. I meet them everywhere I go. How you doing? Oh, it's tough. I call them Eeyore Christians. Remember Eeyore? Everything's bad. Everything on the down note in minor key. And then you get around some people. They're different. They're refreshers. You can't always put your finger on it. It's not just personality. No. It's not them. It's Christ in them. You get around some people and they speak with such faith and hope. And they have the joy of Jesus in their life, and they show the love of God. And just to be in their presence, you feel like you've been with the Lord. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I want to say, may God multiply their kind. I don't know this church. I really don't know anything about this church. But I know this. Every church I'm in needs more men and women like Barnabas. What is this consolation? Can I give you three simple little thoughts just from one verse? Look at verse 36. They're all right here in the first mention of Barnabas. This is a church member known as Consolation. Why was he a consolation? You want to write them down? Number one, I think his devotion to Christ was part of that consolation. It's encouraging to see somebody totally given to Jesus. His devotion to Christ. You say, well, where do you see that in the verse? Have you ever wondered why God told us he was a Levite? Do you remember the Levites in the Old Testament? They were the priestly tribe. Remember the Levites? The sons of Levi, that was Aaron and the priestly tribe. And the Levites were to be people totally given to God, set apart to the Lord. Now, this is fascinating to me. You do know nothing in the Bible is there by accident, right? Look at the verse carefully. The Bible says he was a Levite, and then the Bible tells us in verse number 37 that he had land. How many of you see that? Hold on to your seat. Did you know one of the things that God said the Levites were not allowed to do was own land? This is a religious man. He's a Levite. I just got back from Israel. Our guide there, Avi, was his name. Last name is Cohen. It's a Levitical name. He said to me, by the way, I've been praying for his soul. Help me pray for his salvation. He needs to know who the Messiah is. And Avi said to me, I'm of the tribe of Levi. He knows his tribe still. I'm of the tribe of Levi, the Kohenites. They're found in Scripture. That's my tribe. That's my people. That was the group that Barnabas was of. And this is what struck me. Here is a man who was given to religion. He was of the tribe of Levi, but that didn't change his life. As a matter of fact, he's become so secular-minded, he's not even doing what God told the Levites to do. But I love this. What religion could not change in this man, Christ changed in this man. He's not given to religion. He's given to Christ. And let me just tell you, when you get devoted to Jesus Christ, he reorders your priorities. He changes every area of your life. That's the consolation. There's a second thing. Look at the verse again. Not only is there a connection here to Christ, there's a connection to others. Watch this. His devotion to Christ was a consolation. His determination to help others was a consolation. This was a man who now, because he had experienced the love of God and had fallen in love with Christ, began to love other people. We're living in a hateful time right now. I've never seen so much strife and contention in my life. Look around. Scroll social media. Don't do it long. You'll be depressed. But you watch all these people fussing and fighting. Do you know who stands out in that? People who are filled with the love of God. Because it's not all about them. They're so given to God. Watch this. Jesus said, you love God. And if you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, guess what you do? Now you love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship to God changes your relationship to everybody else. And now you stop living so self-centered. We're all stinking self-centered people, you know. And suddenly God turns you upside down and inside out. And you begin looking at the needs around you and think, how could I encourage that man? How could I help that woman? How could we minister to that family? How could I reach that hurting soul? How can I pray for those people? Look, you will know what revival looks like. I'm telling you. I'm showing you in the life of one of God's great servants. Revival looks like this. You fall in love with Jesus and you begin showing the love of God to others. And there's a third thing. Look at the verse. Because the Bible says in verse 37, when he had land, he sold it. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is not only his devotion to Christ and his determination to help others. Here is his dedication to his church. He's given, I love this, he's given to the local assembly and what's going on there. It's not about the men. You've got a great pastor. I do not really know your pastor well. Over the last few days, we've talked a number of times, and I had a meal with him today and his beautiful family, and I just listened to his heart. Did you know you got a real shepherd in this church? You ought to thank God God's given you a shepherd in this church. There's churches all over this country looking for pastors right now. They call me every week. You got anybody? Anybody that you can recommend to us to come preach the Bible? You got somebody that leads you and feeds you. Thank God for him. But I want to tell you, it's not about him. No. It wasn't about the apostles. When he laid that money at the feet of the apostles, that wasn't being given to the apostles. That was being given to the work of the local church and the advancement of the gospel and the care for the needs of others. I love this thought. It was bigger than Barnabas, and it was bigger than the preacher, and it was bigger than any one person. He was connecting his life and his resources to the greatest thing in the world, and that's the work of God through the local New Testament church. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. You fall in love with Jesus, begin to love others, and love the local church, and I'm telling you, that is a Christian that will be a great consolation to everybody that he comes in contact with. Did you know in the very next chapter, there's the exact opposite, the contrast, the flip side of the coin to this man? That's right. There's a man in the next chapter named Ananias. He had a wife by the name of Sapphira. Anybody remember them? And you know what they did? They had land. Yeah. And they sold it. And they brought part of the money. And they gave a portion of it. But they told everybody they were giving all of it, like Barnabas had. And they fell down dead. The Bible says that people didn't want to join that church because people were dying there. How many of you can understand that? Can I just tell you, the kind of church I'd like to be a part of is not a dead church, it's a living church. And living churches are made up of members like Barnabas, not people like Ananias and Sapphira. You want to kill a church? Let me tell you how to kill a church. By the way, I've been in some dead churches. I've been in some meetings where I wanted to preach on Lazarus come forth every service. Dead as a hammer. You want to kill a church? Be partially given to God. Be partially given to the church. Be partially given to the needs of others. No. No, you want to live in church? Be entirely given to God. Give it all. You know the difference between Barnabas and Ananias? Barnabas was a genuine, authentic man, and Ananias was a pretender. Listen to me with your heart just a moment. Don't be a pretender. Pardon me. Too much plastic Christianity going on today. That's why when the heat gets turned up, people melt. It's all plastic. It's not genuine. You know what we need? We need a revival of some brethren like Barnabas, the sons of consolation. And I tell you, in the authority of the Word of God, if we'll have more people like Barnabas, we'll see the great power and great grace of God in our towns and in our churches, and we'll experience what only God can do.